I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation, please, chapter 20. At the end of the meeting, I have a little booklet entitled God's Salvation, Five Tremendous Truths. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved and you're exercised about reading more about God's salvation, that booklet is for you. I'll have it in my hand this evening. Just a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for Ruth's testimony. We thank you, Lord, for plucking her as a brand from the burning. We thank thee, our Father, that morning that she heard about an eternal hell and she fled to the Lord Jesus, the only Savior for refuge. And our Father, we pray that as we come to thy word tonight, that we might know the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray tonight that the gospel might be preached not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the power of the Holy Ghost. We ask our Father tonight that, Lord, you would grant liberty and clarity and simplicity and authority in the preaching of thy word. Lord, for those tonight who are not saved, we pray that there might be that drawing power. And that someone tonight might taste and see that the Lord is good. We need thy help. We look to thee in the Savior's name. Amen. The book of the Revelation, chapter 20. And we're reading, please, at verse 12. I want to talk to you about that great judgment morning, or the court of eternity, or the great white throne judgment. And we're reading at verse 12 in Revelation 20. John says, and I saw. That's one of John's favorite expressions. If you drop your eye down to chapter 20 and verse 1, John says, and I saw, verse 4, and I saw thrones. And now in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's keep our Bibles open there, please, at Revelation chapter 20, and may God bless to our hearts the public reading of his own inerrant, inspired, and infallible word. An old war veteran lay dying. Gospel preacher came to see him and asked him the question, John, are you afraid to die? The man raised himself up in his bed and said indignantly, Sir, I have faced death on many bloody battlefields. I have even faced death since then, and I was not scared. I am no coward. Why have you come to insult me in my dying hour? The preacher continued, But John, are you prepared for that which comes after death? The man sighed and said, Sir, that's what frightens me. I am fearful of that which comes after death. What about you tonight? I wonder, are you fearful of that which comes after death because you face death without Christ, without God, and without hope? But what does come after death? We live in an age in which men like to pry into the future. A lot of money is spent on fortune tellers and consulting the horoscopes and listening to quack prophets. And yet God claims to be the only one who can foretell the future. He says, I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Tonight, I want us to travel down the corridor of time and into the future. I want us to move from time into God's eternity. You and I live today in the day of God's grace, but this day will eventually be replaced by the day of God's wrath, and the lost of all ages will be summoned to this great white throne judgment to face judgment at the hands of the Lord Jesus, the one they despised, the one they rejected. This is what John is speaking about here in Revelation chapter 20. This is the greatest trial in human history. This is the great white throne judgment. This is the great judgment morning. This is the moment when men will meet their maker and they will wish they could turn the clock back and rewrite their personal history. I wonder, can you picture this scene? All that man will have dreamed for, all that man will have worked for, all that man will have sold their souls for, will have turned to rust and dust and corruption. The saved are with the Lord, and the unsaved are drawn from their graves to stand before God. Now this is the judgment of the sinner. This is not the judgment of the saint. This is the judgment of the lost people. This is not the judgment of the Lord's people. As a believer, I will never have to stand before this great white throne judgment. Do you know why? Because I settled my case out of court. As a little boy of 9 years of age, I took the sinner's place and prayed the sinner's prayer and trusted the sinner's Savior. I settled my case out of court. And the Bible says, there is therefore now no more condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But my dear friends, for the sinner, God has still unfinished business. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, and for the sinner payday has arrived. The judge is seated. The roll call of the doom has begun. The court of the unjust is convened. And we're given a glimpse of this great white throne judgment. Unsaved person tonight, dear friend without Christ, I want you to listen carefully, for I want you to be sure tonight of what you're going to face if you die without Jesus Christ. I want you to notice three things, three very simple things that flow out of this passage tonight. First of all, I want you to notice the judge, the judge. My friend, if you die without Christ, if you die in your sin, you will most certainly stand in this eternal courtroom. What will you see? What will you hear? What will you feel? How will you feel? With terrible strokes of the pen, John describes the scene. The beloved apostle is recording this vision in a cave on a hillside on the island of Patmos. And no doubt, my friends, John was shaken as he wrote of the eternal damnation of the lost. He says, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." What did John see? He saw the place of the judge. The word throne speaks of the sovereignty of God, for this is the throne of the Almighty One. The judge is seated on a great white throne. Great speaks, my dear friends, of the majesty of God. There are two reasons why this throne is called great. First of all, sinners have neglected so great salvation. Secondly, they are judged by a great God. His judgment is final. This is the court of no appeal. The verdict, my dear friends, that he renders will be uncontested, unchallenged, undenied. Throne speaks of the sovereignty of God. Great speaks of the majesty of God. White speaks of the purity of God. This is the throne of the All-Holy One, the God who is of purer eyes than to behold evil. This tells us, my dear friends, that as an impartial judge, he cannot be bought. His judgment is correct. His verdicts are righteous and true.
The psalmist says, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Maybe you've heard people praying, Lord, grant that we might stand before thy great white throne. Please don't pray that prayer for me. You see, no child of God will be standing here. No child of God will ever be at this great white throne judgment. Only the unsaved will stand here. The purpose and the results being to determine their degrees of punishment in hell itself. Can you see the place of this judge? Look at verse 11. Can you see the presence of this judge and him that sat on it? Someone was sitting on the throne. Someone whose presence was so terrible that heaven and earth were fleeing from them. Who is this judge? So awesome, so mighty, so fearful. This is none other than the Lord Jesus. For he himself says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Just think about it. This same Jesus, of whom we love to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This same Jesus, dear friend, who wants to be the Savior of your soul, is going to be the judge of the world. The same one who himself was brought to Herod's judgment hall and placed on trial. The same one who was falsely accused. The same one who was mocked. The same one who was spat upon. The same one who was humiliated. The same one who was scourged. The same one who was convicted and crucified for blasphemy because he said that he was the Son of God. And now he's sitting on this great white throne, the judge of the universe, the judge of all who have rejected him. I tell you, sinner, this figure will awaken memories from your past. Some of you will say, I used his name as a curse word. Others of you will say, I heard about him at my mother's knee, but I left him out of my life. Some of you will say, I sold him for a godless marriage. I rejected him for a few short years of sin. I never gave him the time of day. I never seriously considered his claims. I wrote him off as a myth. But there he will sit, real, solid, living, all-knowing, terrible, to behold with eyes that flash like a flame of fire and burn into your conscience. That face, my dear friend, will haunt you forever. You're going to meet Jesus Christ. Now, you may meet him at the cross, or you may meet him in the courtroom. You may meet him as the Lamb of God. Or you may meet him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You may meet him as the Redeemer. Or you may meet him as the Revenger. You can determine how you're going to meet Jesus Christ. But you cannot determine whether or not you are going to meet Jesus Christ. For every person who has ever lived is going to meet Jesus Christ. He's inescapable. He's unavoidable. The atheist is going to meet Christ. The moralist is going to meet Christ. The religionist is going to meet Christ. The humanist is going to meet Christ. Those of you tonight in Bali Baptist Church and you've scorned and you've spurned and you've slated the Savior, you're going to meet him. You'll recognize those nail prints in his hand. You'll see the scars of Calvary upon his feet. You'll recognize the imprint of the throw of the crown of thorns upon his brow. Either a Savior or judge, you will meet Jesus Christ. Can you see, my dear friends, the place of the judge? Can you see the presence of the judge? Look at Revelation 20 again. Can you see the power of the judge? For everyone, everything will be gone, leaving nowhere to hide. Notice what John says, verse 11. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Is that not the final dissolution of all things that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 3? You see, everything familiar will be gone. Every recognized landmark will disappear. There will be no hiding place. There will be no means of escape. You remember that in the Garden of Eden, Adam tried to hide from the Lord among the trees of the garden, but he couldn't hide from God. The old Negro spiritual says, I went to the rock to hide my face, and the rock cried out, no hiding place. There won't even be a rock to go to. No clouds, no sun, no stars will be left. Just an appalling emptiness, a throne of dazzling white, a figure, a face, a fear, just you and the judge, face to face with God, face to face with Jesus Christ. It's going to happen one of these days. You may not believe on him. You may not respect him. You may not trust him. You may not recognize him. Dear friend, tonight without Christ, one day you have a date with deity. You're coming face to face with Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the judge. I want you to notice, secondly, the judged. For who are going to be judged at this great white throne judgment? You'll notice that John speaks here about the company. He highlights the company here. He says in verse number 11, the dead, small and great, stand before God. I want you to see that they stand. You see, like the saved, like the Christians, they have resurrected bodies. In verse 5, John says, but the rest of the dead, that is the unsaved dead, live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. You see, there's going to be a resurrection of the lost. Every unbeliever of every generation, of every tribe, of every family, of every nation, of every language will be raised to stand before this judge. Some folk think they can sin as they like. And when they come to death, that's the end of it. Some folk feel that we die like a dog and that's the end of it. My friends, the Bible teaches there's going to be the resurrection of the unsaved. Bodies are going to be raised, the dead, small and great. It means the up and out as well as the down and out. It means the big shot as well as the little shot. Doesn't matter how much education you have. Doesn't matter how much wealth you've accumulated. Doesn't matter how high you've climbed the social ladder. The dead, small and great, will stand before God. Judas will be there. He despised his privileges. What privileges that man enjoyed. He walked and talked with our Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. He listened to his messages. He watched his miracles. He saw that perfect, pure life. Like some of you, the love of money gripped his soul. Tonight, he's in hell, and there's a day coming when he's going to stand at this great white throne judgment and be judged. Wonder, like Judas tonight, have you despised your privileges? Brought up like Ruth in a gospel church, in a godly home, and you've kicked over the traces, and tonight you're sinning against the Lord. Judas will be there. He despised his privileges. Pilate will be there. He demonstrated his fear. You remember what the Jews said to him, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Pilate loved to be popular. He loved to be seen. He loved the smile of man. He loved the prestige. He loved it all. Wonder tonight, are you like Pilate? Wonder, will you stand before him at this great white throne judgment because you're afraid? You're afraid of what your wife will say, your husband will say. You're afraid of what the schoolmates will say. Harry Ironside, that great American preacher, was brought up in a godly home, and his mother instructed him in the ways of the Lord and in the word of the Lord. And she would often plead with him to become a Christian. And he would say, Mommy, I would love to become a Christian, but I'm afraid of what my friends would say. And she would say to him, Harry, your friends will laugh you into hell, but they'll never laugh you out of hell. Judas will be there. He despised his privileges. Pilate will be there. He demonstrated his fear. Felix will be there. He delayed his decision. You remember he said to Paul, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. My friend, the devil doesn't mind you tonight believing my message. He doesn't mind you believing tonight that Jesus Christ is the Savior of lost sinners. He doesn't mind you intending to get saved as long as you don't get saved. You say, preacher, tonight, what's the rush? Well, the Bible says, what is your life? It's like a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. It may be the last message I'll ever preach, but it may be the last message you'll ever hear. Wonder tonight, can you feel that little heartbeat? That heartbeat is all that is between you and hell. One day that heartbeat will stop. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're going to that awful place called hell. We're thinking about the great white throne judgment. This great judgment morning. Can you see the company here? Can you see the geography here? Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. From the Arctic waste they will come. From the desert sands they will come. From the tropical judgments they will come. Wherever men have died, they will be brought forth. They will be raised. Forth from their tombs they will come, naked bodies reunited with naked souls, people face to face at last with the day of judgment. I'll tell you this, their philosophies will be gone, their bravado will be gone. People who said there is no God. People who said death ends at all. People who said there is no judgment. People who said hell's not real. People who said God's too loving, he's too merciful, he's too gracious to send anyone from into hell. Out from their graves they will come, the lost of all the ages, summoned to meet the Lord. Can you see the company here? Can you see the geography here? Can you see the authority here? For these dead bodies are raised by divine power. Verse 13, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Death, the abode of the body. Hell, the abode of the soul, are coming together at this great white throne judgment. Did you know, my dear friends, that Easter is not only the celebration of the resurrection, it's the guarantee of judgment. Paul, standing before the Athenians one day on Mars Hill, said, God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees the judgment of the unsaved dead. Make no mistake about it tonight. When God summons you, you're coming. There's no escape. You can't crawl up in the grave and pull the dirt over your face and hide from God. You're going to be judged. The Bible says, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Can you see the judge? Can you see the judged? Can you see the judgment? Maybe you're asking the question tonight, well, how do we know that these billions of people who will stand at this great white throne judgment will get a fair trial? How do you know that you will get a fair trial? Look at what John says. He says, verse 12, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And then the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Do you see the equity of this judgment? The books are opened. All is infallible. All is accurate. All is beyond dispute, for the records are divine. That's what this means. Do you know, my dear friends, that God has your life recorded in a book? Everything you do, God records. Every word you speak, every thought you have. The Bible says God is going to bring every work into judgment. The Bible says God is going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. That means the things that no one else knows, God has recorded. And those secrets that have been repressed will be expressed because they've been reported. I heard about a man who went into a bank on one occasion and he wrote a note and he passed it to the cashier and the note said, "This is a robbery, put all your money in the bag." And she wrote back and said, "Straighten your tie, stupid, they're taking your picture." My dear friends, listen, God's candid camera is rolling away. God's stenographer is writing, and you're making brooks, and one day it's all going to be revealed. Do you know what the Lord Jesus said? He said, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." You ever think about that? Words of profanity, words of exaggeration, words of gossip, words of dishonesty, words of slander. You'll give an account in the day of judgment. The Bible says, they were judged, every man, according to their works. You say to me tonight, "Well, Dennis, does that mean that a person can do enough good works to enter heaven?" No. No. Some people think that God will add up the good and the bad in a person's life. If the bad outweighs the good, they're going to hell. If the good outweighs the bad, they're going to heaven. No, it's not like that. You are saved, my friend, or lost by what you do with Jesus Christ. You say, what does it mean? They were judged, every man, according to the works, to determine the degree of punishment they will endure in hell. You see, all who stand at this final judgment will be cast into the lake of fire. Their personal rejection of Christ has already determined their destiny. Ah, but then Christ is a righteous judge. And each sinner will receive what is due him. And no one will be able to argue with the judge or question his decision. I want you to see this eternal courtroom tonight. Oh, that I could picture it for you. Can you see the judge, the Lord Jesus, on his throne? Can you see his majesty? Can you see his sovereignty? Can you see his purity? I wonder, can you picture yourself standing before the judge? Is that you I see standing there, standing in your sin, standing in your unbelief, standing in your rejection of Christ, standing there because you turned your back on the Savior of sinners? Oh, listen carefully tonight. I want you to see the equity of this judgment, but something else. I want you to see the severity of this judgment. Look at verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I tell you tonight, there's not one shred of grace, of mercy, of pardon. You say, "Dennis, tonight, that's so severe." No, it's not. If you want grace, if you want mercy, if you want pardon, if you want forgiveness, you may have it, but you may have it now. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." You know, there are three parts to every trial. One, the evidence is presented. Two, you have a chance to make your defense. Three, the verdict of the court is handed down. Let's imagine for a moment that the end of time has come, and the dead, small and great, stand before God. One by one they're called. And finally, dear friend, you're face to face with Jesus Christ, the Christ you rejected, the Christ you spurned, the Christ you ignored, and the books are open. The list of your sins are read out. The deeds that you have done, the words that you have spoken, the thoughts that you have had, and then the things that you didn't do, and the thoughts that you had. And when you lusted in your heart, God wrote down adultery. And when you had hatred and bitterness in your heart, God wrote down murder. I wonder, can you see the catalogue of your sins as you stand before God? And you say, "Oh no, but this is the record." And then, my friend, you'll have the chance to make your defense. Well, what will you say? Will you say, "Lord, I didn't know which church to join, whether it was the Baptist or the Brethren or the Free Presbyterian?" And the Lord will say to you, "I didn't ask you to join a church. I said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But Lord, it was that hypocrite in Bali Baptist Church, and that's why I'm not saved." And the Lord will say, "I didn't ask you to believe on a hypocrite. I said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you'll say, but wait a minute, Lord. I went to church on Sunday evening, the 16th of February in the year 220, and the preacher, Dennis Lyle, preached on judgment, and I didn't like it. And the Lord will say, I didn't ask you to believe on a preacher. I said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you'll say, but Lord, I wasn't sure that I could keep it. And the Lord said, I didn't ask you to believe on yourself. I said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And one by one, your excuses will fail. And you'll stand speechless before the God of the universe. And the verdict will be cast. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I mean, can you see the equity of this judgment? Can you see the severity of this judgment? Can you see the tragedy of this judgment? Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It means, my dear friends, that God loves you. And Christ has died for you and shed his most precious blood. But oh, you turned your back on him. Your name could have been written in the book of life, but you spurned Christ. You know, my dear friend, tonight, you have a choice. You can have a free pardon or a fair trial. Tonight you can have the mercy of God or the justice of God. You're saying tonight, well, Dennis, I don't want the mercy of God. All I want is the justice of God. Well, if this it's the justice of God you want, it's justice you'll get. But I'll tell you this, when you get what you want, you'll not want what you got. My friend, God offers you a choice tonight. There's the whosoever of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, listen to it, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ah, but here's the whosoever not of salvation. Here's the whosoever of condemnation. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, which will it be tonight? It's life or death. It's heaven or hell. It's Christ as Savior or Christ as Judge. Looking down on the defendant who stood before him in the dock, the old judge was overwhelmed with emotion. For there before him stood his old classmate, bygone years, whom the jury had found guilty of a bloody crime. The judge began to talk to him in the dock. He says, Ben, do you recall the last time we met? It was nearly 40 years ago. He says, Your Honor, I do. You just bailed me out of jail. You took me to your quarters that night and you pleaded with me to forsake the kind of life that I was living. If only I had heeded your words. If only you had, said the judge. The judge, with emotion in his voice and tears in his eyes, said, Ben, that night you met in my quarters, I wanted to be your savior, but you wouldn't listen. Today, I'm going to be your judge. The jury finds you guilty. I'm going to pass sentence upon you, Ben. It breaks my heart. But today, I am your judge. Tonight, the Lord Jesus, the only mediator between God and man, the sinless, spotless Son of God, the one who was perfectly sinless and sinlessly perfect, the one who went to Calvary to make an atoning sacrifice for your sin. He wants to be your Savior. Tomorrow, he may be your judge.
Will you settle your case out of court? Will you trust him tonight? Charlotte Elliott was a beautiful pianist, tremendously gifted. A preacher called Caesar Millan heard her playing one night on the piano. He came over and he whispered in her ear. He said, "Charlotte, if only you were saved, your talents could be greatly used in the service of the Lord." He sat down. She played away. Then he came back to her and he said, "Charlotte, I want you to realize that you're guilty just as much as the prostitute who's walking the streets of London tonight." Charlotte Elliott couldn't get over what Caesar Millan said to her. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner just like the prostitute who's walking the streets of London. And she was livid with the preacher. And she went home angry. And she couldn't get the voice of the preacher out of her mind. "You're as guilty as a lost prostitute on the streets of London." And in the early hours of the morning, she got out of her bed. She could no longer resist the power of the Holy Spirit. She got down on her knees and said, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come." Will you come to the cross tonight? To Calvary? If you come to the cross, you'll never stand in the courtroom. You'll have settled your case out of court.